Good morning. Last Sunday, you as a congregation had a meeting, and you voted to ordain Jason Wilson as an assistant minister here in this congregation. And at the end of this service, we are going to formally ordain him. So I thought it might be appropriate this morning to talk about preachers and to impart some wisdom on the task that is before Jason. Then I thought about it a little longer, and I concluded that before one can share wisdom, one has to have wisdom to share. And what wisdom could I possibly have worth sharing? So I decided to let someone else, someone with wisdom, share their thoughts with Jason, and for that matter with all of us, about the responsibilities of preaching and teaching the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to join me. We're going to be this morning in the book of 2 Timothy, in the fourth chapter, beginning in the first verse. It reads, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those are thoughtful words, important words. Many years ago, in a British newspaper called the British Weekly, a paper that was founded way back in 1886, survived up to about 1912, and it had articles about politics and about literature and social issues and even theology. All of the hot topics are thought-provoking topics of that day. And one day it printed a letter that was written to the editor. And the letter said this. Dear sir, I notice that ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I've been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discover I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Signed, and he gave his name. I did the math to hear 3,000 sermons over 30 years. You've got to be attending mornings and evenings. Maybe he was. That letter triggered an avalanche of responses, angry responses from many. Lasted for several weeks. Surprising, there was mail on both sides of the issues. Last week, you voted on some things. And I don't want to ask you to vote again, but I am curious as to which side of the issue you would be, because the mail that came to that British newspaper was on both sides of the issue. Some people thought sermons were a waste of time. Others said they got great value from them. And the debate went on, and they printed a lot of the letters that were responses over the coming weeks, until finally someone sent in a letter that ended all of the debate. It read like this. "My dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Sincerely," and he signed his name. We're over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may not realize it, but this is literally the last words of Paul that we have. The letter is believed to have been written in AD 66 or 67 while he was in his second imprisonment in Rome. And surely, as we read verses 6 and 7, they give support at least to the thought that he thinks he is about at the end of his rope. The time is near for his death. So he's writing a letter to a young evangelist whose name is Timothy, and he's trying to give him some words of encouragement, some instruction, and yes, wisdom. So if these are his last words, what were they? To Timothy, he says, "I charge you, preach the word." When you think about it, what else is there to preach? If you spend time in 2 Timothy, go back to the chapter before, chapter 3. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 16. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying scripture's got everything you need. Make you totally complete. In fact, if you look in the verse before that, verse 15 of chapter 3, he says it will make you wise for salvation. All else is beyond really the range or the responsibility of a preacher. Paul says your obligation is simple. Preach the word. Let's go back to that first verse again in chapter 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." I often wonder, who's really listening to my sermons? I mean, really listening. There were two gals that sat right here in the middle of the auditorium here. For an entire year, listen to lots and lots of sermons. And you have to know, if you listen, that at the end of every one of my sermons, I'm going to give you Christ's plan of salvation. And a part of that's going to be the necessity to be baptized for the remission of your sins. They listened for over 40, darn near the whole 48 of that, or 52 of that year. And finally, at the end of one of those, about a year into it, they came up to one and said, "Do you guys believe that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to be saved?" And the answer was yes. And they said, "We don't believe that." And they walked right out the door, and we never saw them again. Makes you wonder, had they been listening? Not to me, but to Scripture that can make you wise for salvation. I know I lose some of you sometimes. I'm pretty good at reading faces while I'm standing up here. We had a young man that sat there on the second row for years. We loved him to death, but he had been in an accident early in his life. And as a result of that, he had a terrible back pain and was on heavy medication. I could guarantee that he would be asleep every Sunday during my sermon. But it was okay. I understood the reason behind it. But I have to say, if I lose enough of you, then I begin to wonder if the guy who wrote the letter to the British Weekly didn't have it right, that a preacher ought to spend his time in a different way. Paul charges Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. As I read that, I said, what's Paul trying to say to me? Or to Jason? Or to any of us? Yes, whether or not you listen to my sermons is all important if there's a message there that can help you. But I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is, whether you listen or not, somebody else is listening. God and Jesus Christ. They listen to Timothy's sermon. Listening to this sermon. And to ensure that Timothy grasped the significance of what Paul was saying, he throws in the tidbit to say that the guys that are listening are the ones who will judge the living and the dead. I think he's saying, watch what you preach. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Two preachers didn't get along very well. They met one day in the street. One of them said, I heard you preach the other night, and I recognized that sermon. You preached it 14 years ago. Somewhat chagrined, the other one said, I heard you just speak 3 weeks ago, and I don't remember a thing you said. Someone's finally figured out the difference between a good teacher or a good preacher and a bad teacher or a bad preacher. And it's simply this. A preacher or a teacher of God has something to say, and one who is not merely has to say something. You won't remember anything else I said, but you're going to remember that this morning. So Paul says to Timothy, he says it to you, preach the word. It's the only thing to preach. It's a waste of time to preach anything else. You want to be a mighty teacher and preacher of God, and we all are in our own way, in our own circumstances. Paul tells us how to have the wisdom to be a good teacher or preacher. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We are indeed a people who love seasons. What wise old Solomon that said there in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We learned that well. We want to limit our activities to certain seasons. We even call them out. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Right now we're all praying for an early fall. Football season, basketball season, baseball season, hunting season, vacation season. We've even divided the whole year up to say Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Thanksgiving, different decorations for everyone, a different season. I don't think Paul was talking about any of that. I think Paul was trying to tell Timothy to be prepared to preach when it's popular and when it's not popular. When folks are receptive to hear the word and when they're not receptive to hear the word. Preach the word, even if they don't listen. The world might be, well, what does it say over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25? That they might be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. A lot of people like that season in sin. Preach anyway. Even if they don't listen, the judge is listening. And then let's finish verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort. I'm stuck with the first word, convince, because I grew up preaching from the old King James. It uses a different word. It says reprove. I don't know what the original word and its meaning is, but convince in English to me means I'm trying to talk you into something. But reprove means I want to criticize or correct or admonish some problem that you have. Now, I'm supposed to do that gently, in a constructive manner. I'm supposed to try to point out your error in your actions, your behavior. Help people learn from their mistakes. But I don't care how you slice it. In my opinion, reprove is a stronger word than convince. Because it points out wrongdoing. Points out sin. Paul doesn't stop there, though. He says convince or reprove. Rebuke and exhort. Rebuke is a lot stronger than convince or even reprove. Rebuke means to express strong disagreement or disapproval or criticism for something you've said or something you've done, some actions. When you rebuke somebody, you are actually reprimanding them and admonishing them that what they're doing is wrong. It's inappropriate. It's deserving of correction. So rebuking is firm. It's stern. It's like your mom wagging her finger in your face when she tells you stop it. But not only does he say convince and rebuke, but then he says to Timothy, go and exhort the word. Exhort, to remind you, to encourage you, to motivate you to do what you've already heard you ought to be doing and to stop doing what you have been doing that you've been told you shouldn't be doing. As Christians, we need to be exhorted. We need to be exhorted to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, exhorted to be at the Lord's table, as was the pattern of the church. We need to be exhorted to stand for the faith and not to give in to religious error. And to those that don't believe in Christ, we need to exhort them to obey Christ. Preach the word. Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Then he says, with all long-suffering and teaching. Don't stop. It's that simple. But if you're going to be a preacher or a teacher, Paul says something else. Let's go down beginning in verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you're going to be a preacher or a teacher, he says, preach sound doctrine. Some people have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. If I'd have to say anything about the conditions of our country or our world today, we're probably in one of those seasons where the vast majority of the people don't want you to convince them or reprove them or exhort them, or rebuke them, or to do any of that stuff. They'll do what they want to do, and they're going to believe what they want to believe. So a great many people, I guess you could say, have the itch. There are a lot of people that are itching for Christian preachers to say something like, well, now the Bible tells you in Acts 2:38 that you ought to be immersed for your remission of sins. And it's talked about in other scriptures in the New Testament. But I say it's okay. You can find salvation, have the same hope without being immersed. It comes at the point of just you believing. They have us wanting to do that. But I won't scratch that itch. Some people are saying, why do you guys come to church on the first day of the week to be at the table and partake of the bread and the cup? I don't think you got to do it all the time. It's inconvenient. It takes a lot of time out of the service. Let's do it once a month. Let's do it once a quarter. Let's do it at some other special occasion, like a wedding or a funeral or whatever. But let's don't do it like they did it in the New Testament church. I won't scratch that itch. A lot of people are saying, look, it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere, for aren't we all going to the same place? We just might be going by different paths. I've heard that all my life. Problem with that is it's not true. You have your Bibles, I can prove it. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I like that. They put the business about false teachers right after the statement that, no, we're not all going to the same place. The paths don't all lead to a heavenly home. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So I'm not going to scratch that itch that it doesn't matter what you believe. Paul said we need to preach. He calls it sound doctrine. I guess you could say, well, anybody that preaches anything out of the Bible is preaching doctrine. But preachers are pretty good at picking and choosing that which they want to preach. And I can take a word, I can take a phrase, I can prove any doctrine or any theology. If I don't take it in the context in which it was written. It's easy to preach baptism without repentance. It's easy to preach repentance without baptism. It's easy to preach grace without obedience, but all that stuff's in there. Sound doctrine means we have to preach all of the scriptures. And we can't pick and choose and isolate a word to prove a false doctrine. Paul charges Timothy, preach the word. Sound doctrine, all of the word. Some people may cover their ears. Some people may scratch their ears. But if the church is to be, what does it say over in 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and the ground of the truth, then it has to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul's not finished with his instruction to Timothy. Let's go to verse 5. But you will be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I don't know what all had happened in Timothy's life, but I suspect he wasn't real excited when Paul starts talking about enduring affliction as an evangelist. But sometimes that happens. Preach the word, he's saying, until your work is done. And he gives us an example of when that is. He says, fulfill your ministry. And then he begins to talk about his own ministry, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul said, I have fought the fight, and I have finished the race. As we read through the New Testament, not everybody fought the good fight and finished the race. Demas, you remember? Says he loved the present world. He went on to Thessalonica. Even Mark quit for a while. We read about that. He did come back. Paul later would say, that he was profitable for the ministry. But there's many a preacher, a minister, that has quit. They couldn't endure the work or the affliction. Paul said he had kept the faith. And may it be with all of us. You believe in the New Testament church like they had? Then never be satisfied with anything else. Fight the good fight. You believe in the New Testament plan of salvation, what Christ says that we have to do, then never be satisfied with anything less. Finish the race, what Paul said. You believe we ought to be at the Lord's table as the early church was and did. Then don't be satisfied with anything less. Keep the faith. You believe we ought to wear the name Christian and only that, not some denominational, hyphenated, some other catchword? Then don't be satisfied with anything less. Wear the crown of righteousness. That should be the goal of anyone in the ministry and anyone who is Christian. To be able to say at the end of your life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. The poet says it this way. The way is long and rough and hard with soft spots far apart. And only they can make the grade who have the uphill heart. But when they stop you with a thud or jolt you with a crack, let courage call the signals as you keep coming back. Keep coming back. And though the world may romp across your spine, let each game's end find you upon the battling. For when the one great scorer comes to mark against your name, he will mark not how you won or lost, but how you played the game. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's our purpose. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. And Christ invites you to be one of his children. Come to me through faith. Through repentance of your sin, through confessing that faith, not only before us, but before him, by being baptized, immersed for the remission of those sins if you need to, and rise and walking in Christ. Come if you will as we stand and sing.